And the topic tonight is fear. Are you ever afraid? I've done this before. You know, you can Google it, phobias, and you get some weird things that people are afraid of, okay? And we're not really going into that context of psychological fears. But let's talk about fear tonight. And first, I'm afraid we need to pray so I don't mess this up. Heavenly Father, God, help us, please. Anytime we come to your word, we all, and myself as a presenter, we need to approach it with reverence and respect and humility and a willingness to let your word be the truth and not maybe what we think. God, I pray you would help me tonight as I present scripture, truth. Help us to have a clear understanding and let it change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So fear, or at least what we would call fear, is not necessarily a bad thing. Okay? What would be a good fear? Yes. A fear of the Lord. Okay. Thank you for the Sunday school answer. Armin. Fear of getting a ticket because it's going to make you slow down, right? Yeah. Okay. Fear of electricity. That's a healthy fear there. Yeah. So we live in a messed up world, don't we? We can all agree on that. There is a lot of bad stuff in this world. There is violence. There is hatred. There are things in this world that can bring us harm. So fear can caution us away from things that can be dangerous or hurt us physically and even spiritually too. That's kind of a good kind of fear to have. Let's start with a definition. Fear, and I don't believe that's in your notes, so you're going to have to handwrite it, all of it. I'm making you work tonight. Fear is a concern or a hesitation toward someone or something that could cause harm or disrupt our well-being. I'll read it again because I got ahead of you, didn't I, Kimberly? Fear is a concern or hesitation towards someone or something that could cause harm or disrupt our well-being. That's kind of a general concept of fear, okay? Like we're afraid of hot stoves. We're afraid of fire. We're afraid of being outside during a thunderstorm. We're afraid of being in someone in our church's fishing boat out at the power plant, and it's thundering and lightning, and he turns and he asks me, do you think we should go in? Yes. Okay. Do you want my wife to kill you? All right. Let's have some examples of fear based on our definition. Concern or hesitation towards someone or something that could cause harm or disrupt our well-being. What are some examples of that? Losing your job. Right. What else? If you're whispering, I can't hear you. Climbing a ladder. Yes. Fear of being alone. Good. How about that noise in the middle of the night? Whew. Whoa. And you don't know what it is. But your mind tells you what it is. When we were first married, our kids were little. I heard a noise in the middle of the night. I think our oldest was like 4. I mean, my son was 4. And I heard a noise. They never get out of bed at night. And my mind is racing. Someone's in the house. Someone is in the house. And I had slowly slid out of bed and was going to my closet to get the only thing I had, my shotgun. Like, I'm going to go deer hunting in my house, you know. And as I'm reaching into the closet, I hear my son out in the hallway. Oh, man, my heart was pounding. Okay. Fear, right? We have that. Or you're in the grocery store and you turn and you're reading something on the shelf and you turn back around and your child's not there. Whew. There's some serious fear right there. Or as I've seen my grandkids do, instead of swinging on the swing set at Papa's house, no, they're climbing up the poles and shimmying across the top. They're like 100 feet in the air. They're going to kill themselves. And yet, that's exactly what I used to do, right? So fear can be a good thing as it motivates us to protect ourselves. In that sense, it's good. But it can also cripple us from trusting the Lord and living in faith. And there's a balance between those two, okay? So how about some examples of fear keeping us from trusting the Lord and living in faith? What do you think? Bobby. Oh, yeah, yeah. The sky is falling. The world's coming to an end. Wait a minute, I'm a prepper. What are you talking about? Not really. It's good. It's good to be balanced, prepared in a balanced way. That's what I'm trying to say. Yeah. What else? Fear that keeps us or cripples us. What's that? Oh, yeah. Fear of what other people are going to think. I heard public speaking over here. Do you have a fear of public speaking? Not anymore. Those of you that do, you know what happens. Your heart pounds. You break out into a sweat. Yeah. Fear of what other people think. Fear of speaking cripples us spiritually because we don't want to talk to people about Jesus. Mm-mm. Bobby. Yeah, yeah. How about, and this kind of dovetails on your, the sky and the world is, sky's falling, world's coming to an end. How about fear of, well, I believe our country displayed that level of fear a few years ago. Okay. And I spoke with one of our missionaries, in fact, the missionary in Puerto Rico, where we're planning a trip to later this year. And he said, still, the kids aren't out. This is like 3 years afterwards, you know, going on 4 years perhaps. And he says, I know there's kids, but they're not in the parks. And when we go out in the neighborhoods passing out information, trying to get people to come to our church, we see the bikes and the toys in the yard, but no, never any kids. They're still living in fear, so to speak. So there are a lot of different ways that people fear, okay? And this is why we need to understand what a wise biblical expression of fear is. Because fear can be good. And sometimes it's called common sense, right? Let's talk about godly fear. The word fear is all throughout the Bible. Hundreds of times. We are told to fear God. You mentioned that, Brett. We are told to fear God. But God also said, do not fear. What do we do with that, right? We just have to kind of look behind the curtain just a little bit. And you know, I never like to go deep into classroom discussions on Greek and Hebrew words, because you're not here to be instructed in Greek and Hebrew. We're here to see what God's word has to say. But this is helpful in this apparent contradiction. Okay. You have the word yira, the Hebrew word yira, translated as fear. And that means reverence. When God tells us that we are to fear God, we are to revere God, have a reverence for Him. Here's a verse for that. Psalm 111, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." And the wisdom, the understanding, doing His commandments, that all starts with a reverence for God. Now, what does a reverence look like when you reverence somebody? Yes. Sure. And the more respect you have for someone, the more willing you are to do something that they ask you to do, right? They kind of go hand in hand there. Now, the other fear in the Bible is another Hebrew word, but it's yare, Y-A-R-E, and that literally means afraid, okay? God told us to do not fear, do not be afraid, dismayed. Distressed. In the New Testament, that word is translated as cowardice or timidity. Woo, I think we just nailed all of us on that one when it comes to living our faith outside this church. Cowardice and timidity. Fear is the word for that. A godly expression of fear is one of reverence that comes from a belief that God is perfect, all-powerful, and sovereign, completely in control. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord, the recognition that God is perfect, all-powerful, and sovereign. That's the beginning of wisdom. And as we learn, then as we learn more about God, we grow a reverent fear of who He is. We're not afraid of Him because we understand the immense magnitude of His character with such depth that we are compelled to obey Him and worship Him. We're in awe of Him. Brent used that word, awe. The more we know, the more reverent we become. Paul prayed in Philippians 3:10, this was his prayer for himself, that I may know Him, what? And the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul just wanted to know God more. He didn't want to understand this or figure these things out in the Bible. He just wanted to know God more. He prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1. There's enough there in just a few verses in Ephesians 1 to do a whole message. I might have Pastor Taylor go back and redo that chapter just to hit those few verses there. But actually, there's so much in that first chapter of Ephesians. But Paul, this is how Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that they would know Christ, that they would know His power, know the richness of the inheritance that they have in Christ. So it keeps coming back to, we have to know God. If I told you that, let's say you're going to hire your own private security firm. I don't know why you would need to, but you need to hire a bodyguard, okay? You're going to hire a personal bodyguard. And I'll say, oh, yeah, I met this guy. The other day I was going through the McDonald's drive-thru. He's a real friendly guy. You know, he said he's looking for some extra work. Would you hire him? No, you don't know anything about him. But if you find out he's an ex-SEAL, Army Ranger, ex-Special Forces, and he used to work undercover with the CIA. He's been all over the world. He's a sniper, and he's 6'6" and weighs 400 pounds, and it's all muscle. Whoa, the more you know, the more you're going towards that guy, right? And that's what Paul prayed. He wanted people to know God. There's different studies in the Bible that we can do, okay? We can focus on this issue or that issue or these kinds of things in the Bible. The main study that we need to be doing every time we go into God's Word is to know God more. Knowing how many vials, what comes out of each one, how many candlesticks, how many heads on this creature, and how many horns he had on his head, and what they all might mean, and what color the horses were. Those are truly fascinating studies. But God, I don't believe, gave us his word to fascinate us or entertain us, but for us to know him. And so when we look into God's word, we need to look for God in his word. Knowing how many horns were on this creature, or interesting bits of trivia, doesn't compel us to follow God anymore, does it? I'll do the study, and I can tell you, I'll tell you what color the creatures were, and the horses, and the riders, and what happened, and when it happened, and a lot of people can't figure that out, because God didn't make it clear for us. And the statue in Daniel, I can tell you exactly what nations those represented, and what did that do for me to live for God more the next day? You know, I'm not saying those studies are bad, but we've got to know God more. They don't compel us to be changed into his image. Romans 8:29. Okay. Can someone start that? Okay, how many of you are going back to 8:28 first? All things work together for good to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 follows that. Here's how all things work together for good. God takes everything that happens in our life, good, bad, and ugly, and uses it to make us more like Christ. Okay? That's what we need to be looking for. So a godly fear comes from knowing God. Now, let's contrast that with man's fear. That's something we're probably more acquainted with. Man's fear is typically a response to our surroundings or our circumstances. This is what we understand fear to be. It's a feeling, and it motivates us to protect. So in that sense, it can be good. It's either fight or flight that wells up in us, and there is wisdom in that. I want you to look at this picture. Is it on the screen? Yes. Who knows what that is? Ireland. Yes, that's the famous Cliffs of Moher. Okay, and I had the privilege of being there several years ago, even before I was a youth pastor here. No, right after I came here. Beautiful place. Now, if you could see it, right at the very top in the center, there's a little dark spot on top of the green grass. That's about a three-story tall tower, just to give you an idea of the immensity of those cliffs. Those cliffs are 600 to 700 feet straight up from the water below. They're amazing. It's kind of like the Grand Canyon. Pictures just cannot show you the immensity of it. And there's those cliffs there. And I kind of checked into this a little bit. In a 25-year span, from, what was it, like 2017 back, 25 years, there were 66 deaths at the cliffs. Now, there's only one way to die at those cliffs, okay? You're going overboard, so to speak. And just a small percentage were what they determined to be suicides. But there's no guardrails. In Europe, you have no guardrails like we have here in America, because everyone's afraid of lawsuits. There's nothing over there. There's a path. It's about 10, 15 feet away from the edge. And there's signs saying, don't leave the path. But just like I did when I was there, people leave the path and they get too close to the edge. And depending on how loose that soil is underneath, it can break away and they're gone. 66 deaths, okay? They had no fear. There is wisdom in listening to that protective feeling that we get, okay? But fear can also be a tyrant, a dictator to us as well. How so? Any ideas? Keep us from doing things. That's a big statement right there. Yes. Oh yeah. And then what happens? The decisions we make are being made by our feelings, which is not what God gave us emotions for. Okay. So yes, they keep us from doing things. Jackie just kind of summed up all the answers we could come up with right there. When fear becomes a tyrant, it keeps us from doing things. We can be anxious. It can control our decision making. Leads us to believe that it's up to us to control our circumstances. Are there any control aficionados here? I did say control freaks, okay? Control aficionados. You've got to control things. Why? It could be you have a fear of not having control of things. Or not being able to control the circumstances. And as you go through life, some of you are older than I am, and some are younger. Maybe we've all experienced things in our life so far. If not, all of us will. Where circumstances are just out of your control. And you wished you could change or control the circumstances or the people that are making dumb decisions. And they won't listen to you. Underlying this aspect of fear, for however it's manifesting itself, underlying that aspect of fear is unbelief. God is not in control, basically, if we have that fear. He's not trustworthy, is what our mind is telling us. When we are being consumed by fear, we are forgetting God's sovereignty and perfect care. Is God sovereign? We all say yes. It's part of our statement of beliefs, our doctrinal beliefs for our church. And as Christians, we believe, yes, God is sovereign. That means absolutely in control. There's a verse in Corinthians, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That means we just need to do everything to the glory of God, right? But also what that means is God is interested in even the little details of our life. He's sovereign over everything in our life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Here it is again. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, pre-planned, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Hundreds of times, God's people are told to fear not. Fear not. Fear not. From Genesis all the way through. This is not a new problem. This is all through the Bible. They struggled with it too. And God had to remind them over and over and over again not to be afraid. It's like, hey, I'm up here. Are you forgetting about me? But he didn't just say, don't fear. Have you ever had someone come to you with, you're going through something, and they give you a little word of wisdom, cliche or something, and it just doesn't cut the mustard, does it? It's just a few words. So God's saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. He does more than just that. He added a reason to not fear. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, that's the psalmist declaring his thoughts and beliefs about God. But let's go now to that last section, reasons to not fear. This is where God says, don't fear, but then he gives a reason why. Okay, let's start with Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. We'll read the verse and then you tell me why we shouldn't be afraid. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Why should we not fear? Protection. What? I heard something else. Yes, yes. He's our protector and rewarder. That word's in there too. Protector and rewarder. So God's our protector. Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Here comes the reason. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. What's the reason to not fear? He's with us all the time. Continual presence of God in our lives. So what does that mean? I heard someone say it earlier, some of the things we fear about being alone. We're not alone. We are so not alone. Sometimes we feel lonely. Do you realize in our church, 100, 170, 180, 196 last Sunday, I guarantee you there were people in this room that felt lonely. How could they feel lonely? They're surrounded by all these people. We never need feel alone because God is with us. Even though there are times I've felt this, maybe you have felt it, that everyone has forsaken and our mind just does things with us. And we forget, God hasn't. God has not. He says there at the end of Deuteronomy 31:6 that he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He's not going to let us down and he's not going to forsake us, even though everyone else may have. Continual presence. All right, let's look at another one. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. Now, there's a bunch in this verse, okay? It says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. All right, what do you think? Say again. Created us. Yes, there's one. We are his. Oh, we're a possession of God. And he's redeemed us. It means he bought us. What else? He knows our name, it says there. So let's kind of expand that beyond just knowing what my name is. He knows our circumstances. Whoa. Sometimes when we have that feeling of loneliness, we feel like nobody knows what's going on. And in the last year, I kind of walked through something like that, and God was so gracious. He didn't have to do this, but He provided a few other people that have been there, done that. And they just came alongside me, and it was such a blessing. He knows our circumstances. He bought us. We are His possession. He created us. So He says, don't fear. So this guy in the window at McDonald's drive-thru, okay, he's getting bigger and bigger by the moment. We might be able to trust him sometime, okay? Isaiah 41, verse 13, it says, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." What's the reason there? Helper. Yes, absolutely. He's telling us He will be our helper. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me." There's that word know. Know God. "And believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." And that He's displaying or describing to us His greatness. There is no equal to that guy in the window at McDonald's, okay? As big as He's gotten through this description of Him, and now He's telling us, there's no one greater than me. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And the reason there is God's message to us is good. The message that the angel spoke of there was not just Jesus is born, but it's everything that Jesus came to this earth to do. That's the message. He came to die, to be a sacrifice, to pay the penalty for our sins. God's message is good. I don't know any Christian that would disagree with saying the Christmas story is a good message. But I do know some Christians that would disagree with other things that God said. And say, oh, that's not good. No, God's message is good. All right. Revelation 1:17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last." And that's describing his infiniteness. I totally made that word up. His infinity, but his infiniteness. I like that one better. Every time God's people are instructed not to fear, He immediately reminds them of who He is. Okay? That's crucial to remember. When God says, don't fear, He then reminds them of who He is. So let's stop right there and let's back that up. When we're fearing, what do we need to do? Remind ourselves of who God is. We have forgotten God. Their fears are calmed with the knowledge of His character. He gives us a reason to not be afraid. God's character is love. Yes, God loves us. Not because He does loving things. He is love. He can't do anything but love. He is good, not because He does good things. He is good. It's his DNA. He can't do anything but good. So the bad and the ugly that happens to us, God can take that and use it for good to reveal to us something about us, Romans 8, 28 and 29, something about us that we need to be more like Christ in. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses." Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So, tomorrow, I wake up sometime during the day, I'm fearing. Where's that fear coming from? Not God. He doesn't give us the spirit of fear. But we do fear, don't we? Circumstances cause us to fear. What do we do with the circumstances when they happen? I will take you back to a verse that's already been on the screen tonight. Romans 8, 28 and 29. That's what we do when circumstances are causing us to fear. Press pause. Okay. God is trying to make us more like Christ. He's already planned that. What is the circumstance revealing about me that needs to change in order for me to be more like Christ? He's always trying to take us another step towards Christ-likeness. In this case here, let's say tomorrow, sometime during the day, I'm fearing. I press pause after I have my fearful breakdown and like, you know, whatever. I press pause. I go to God's Word. I have to go to God's Word. Remind myself about Him and His character. And do you see what's happening there? God is using this sinful manifestation of fear, because God did not create that afraid emotion. That's a result of sin. But God is taking that sin emotion and using it to bring our focus back to Him, which is what He intended with all the other emotions that we've already studied. As Christians, our emotional expressions of fear must always, okay, we're going to have them, but they must lead us to an ultimate trust and dependence on our sovereign Savior. That takes that bad expression of fear and makes it something that honors and glorifies God. Let's pray. God, help us with this. We do tend to be fearful in our own ways, and different circumstances elicit that fear in us. And the solution, the answer to every fear is always trust God. Trust You. Help us, Lord, with that. In Jesus' name, amen.